Incredible. What a great, great introduction, way to focus our hearts on the Holy One, the Perfect One, our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text this morning is chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Before I begin, just want to say thank you to the men at our church. Several of our men and several men from the Life Challenge Ministry here in town came over and helped me at my home just rebuild the fence and stuff. And what a blessing that was. I want to say thank you. Thank you for all of your hard work. What a blessing it was to our family. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. You know, as a parent, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone come and comment to either me or to Amy about who our children look like, right? And if you're a parent, you've had this too, right? They come to you and say, oh, he or she looks just like you. And the crazy thing about this is two separate people can come to you within a matter of moments and come up with two separate conclusions, right? Like, oh, he looks just like Amy. The next person goes, oh, he looks just like you. Listen, that's why I always play it safe, okay? In fact, I was down in the dinner line the other week on Wednesday, and there was one of our friends was holding their little girl. And usually what I do is I say, oh, man, she's so beautiful. Who do people say she looks like? Because that's safe, right? You don't. Or I say, or, of course, this is the other safe line, right? These tips are free, y'all, okay? Here's the other safe line. I can see both of you in her. That's a good one, too. And parents always love that one, right? So it's good. Of course, the similarities don't just end with physical traits. Kids pick up on our personalities and our coping strategies and our idiosyncrasies, right? The good and the bad. And truthfully, that's kind of scary, isn't it? It's kind of scary. My prayer is that my kids far exceed me in everything that is pleasing to God. And anything that they observe that's good, if there is such a thing in my life, then they would give credit to God. They would look beyond me and they would give credit to our Heavenly Father who is holy. In verse 13 of chapter 1, there's a transition that takes place. Peter is focused on the things that God has done for us, and now he's transitioning as to how the grace of God in our lives changes us, the implications that it has on our lives, right? The implications of God's grace on our daily living. So Peter's going to begin with just a few words on holiness, and I want us to read them together. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. The Apostle Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Or even as we read these words, we recognize how far we come, how far we are from where we ought to be, and how short we come to living lives that bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we confess right now that too often when we look at our lives, we don't live holy lives. God, we need your grace. But even because you have given your grace, I pray that we would be motivated and encouraged and that we would press on towards holiness, for we know this matters and we know you've called us to it. Bless this word. May it be your word. And may we receive it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, verse 13 begins with this word, therefore, which really points us back to what Peter has already written. And we spent several weeks now in the opening verses of this letter, so we know that Peter has been extolling the grace of God, the salvation of God, the regeneration that comes through the work of God, how he has promised us this inheritance, this everlasting inheritance, how he has done all these things for us. It's been according to his power, and it's been according to his grace. But now, he's calling us to something. If I was going to summarize this verse in light of everything he said, I would say it like this. In light of the great salvation that we have and the inheritance that we have been promised, we are to act and live a certain way. Now, I want you to hear this. It's not that we're trying to earn God's favor. It's not that we're trying to earn our standing with God. It's not that we're trying to justify our salvation. And it's not even about trying to pay him back for his great promises. The truth is, we can never pay him back for his great promises. In light of our sin, in light of our rebellion, in light of our moving away from him, we deserve his condemnation and wrath. But he has saved us. He has lavished his love and his mercy upon us. How could we pay him back for that? We can never pay him back for that. Instead, our motivation for living as he's calling us to live, and we'll see this throughout the rest of the letter, is his love and his grace. And it's our love for him, right? It's our gratitude for what he's done for us and our love for him. When we think about abstaining, Peter's going to talk about abstaining from certain practices. You know, don't do these things. When we think about living in a certain way because he's calling us to do certain things, we do so because of the grace that he's shown us, the love that he's given us. And we recognize that when we live as children of God, according to our identity, this is where we find the most joy. This is where we find the most hope. This is where we find fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. And remember that God is calling us to satisfaction and joy. And while Peter gives us various instructions and commands, the first area he focuses on is holiness. I believe he focuses there because holiness is going to be kind of a summary for how Christians are to live. As the Holy Father, Christians are to live holy in everything, set apart, separate, different. Like our Heavenly Father, we too are to be holy. So let's look to understand what holiness is. Understanding holiness. The Greek term translated holy literally means to be set apart or sanctified or consecrated. Think about it this way. It used to be that when people got married, they would put together a wish list, right, a gift list, and on that list was something called chinaware. Now, most of you know what that is, but the truth is a lot of couples today don't register for china. They don't see a use for china, right? So you have this china. You know what china is? It's that special set of dishes that you use on special occasions. You may remember growing up that if you even walked by the china cabinet, you'd get disciplined, right? You remember that because these dishes, they were set apart. They were consecrated. They were for special use. And frankly, many of you grew up with china cabinets in china. How often did you use those? Maybe at Christmas? Maybe at Easter, but you understood the concept, right? They were special dishes. In the Old Testament system of worship, God had designated certain vessels or certain objects to be holy, to be used only in association with the worship of God. That's it. They weren't for common use. They weren't to be used at any old occasion. They were just for specific purposes. In the New Testament, the biblical authors refer to the people of God as saints, literally holy ones. Now, because the Catholic Church has so confused this term saints, we don't have a good idea of what it means. So often we think of this as the elite ranks of dead Christians. But that's not how the New Testament uses the word saints or holy ones. In Christ, we have been set apart. In Christ, we've been cleansed by his blood. We've been called by the Father to himself. We are saints. We are holy ones set apart from the world. In his book, Devoted to God, Scholar Sinclair Ferguson gives us a helpful insight as to what holiness is or what it looks like for us today. He writes, "Holiness corresponds to a deeply personal, intense, loving devotion to God. It is a belonging to Him that is irreversible, unconditional, and without reserve on our parts." Okay, so we're going to understand this in terms of devotion, being devoted to God. If we are called to be holy, we are called to be devoted to God in our lives, in the way that we live, in every area, this irreversible, unconditional, reserve, without reserve part. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is telling us our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit lives in us. And he says that we're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The price is the precious blood of Christ. So then, we are to glorify God in our bodies. We are to live lives of devotion to the one true and living God. This is what Peter is calling us to. So now that we understand what holiness is, let's talk about preparing for holiness. Okay, we'll talk about preparing for holiness. Again, in verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of your translations will actually translate that with three imperatives. You are to set your minds, you are to be sober-minded, and you are to set your hope, right? You're to prepare, you are to be sober-minded, you're to set your hope on God's grace. Well, really, there's one imperative. There's one command. The command is to set our hope, and it's modified by two participles, and you'll see why this makes sense here in just a minute. The main verb of that verse is to set one's hope. We are to set our hope on the grace of God that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to set your hope? What does it mean to set your hope? Well, to set your hope on something is to remain focused on something. It's to direct your energy around it. It's to look forward to it. It is to contemplate it. Have you ever planned a vacation a little while in advance? I mean, some people are really spur of the moment. Hey, let's go to Colorado this weekend. But sometimes you plan a vacation maybe months in advance. And when you plan a vacation months in advance and you tell others what's going on, like your children, you better be ready for their hope to be set on that. You can imagine that. Like this summer, we went to Breckenridge, Colorado, with the Heisers, and Amy's parents were supposed to go. And man, we had it planned, you know, 6 months out probably, and it was exciting. We were looking forward to it, right? We thought about it. We were intentional about planning about it. We were sacrificing for it. We were prioritizing it in front of other things. It was a big deal. We were setting our hope. Now, in the context to which Peter is writing. Remember, he's writing to people who are suffering. He's writing to people who are hurting, who are going through trials because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Commentator Karen Jobes comments on this idea of setting one's hope. In light of everything you are facing, all the trials and struggles, keep your hope in God and in His grace. Why? Why? Because, friends, meditating on God's promises, meditating on His grace now and for the future, is essential to living a life right now that is pleasing to God. It's essential to living a life that is devoted to God. Remembering what He's promised, remembering what He will do, helps us to set our minds on living for Him even when it's difficult. Even when there's trials, even when there is a struggle. So Peter in this verse is also telling us how we go about setting our hope on this first grace. These are the participles, right? The first participle there is to set your hope by preparing your mind for action. We set our hope, how? By preparing our mind for action. Literally, girding up the loins of our mind. So the common attire, we've talked about this before, the common attire for people in this day was to wear these long tunics, right? These robes that would flow. Many of you are involved with our VBS ministry. We all have these costumes. Most of us have these costumes on. And that's what they wore. They weren't costumes then, of course. They just wore these long tunics, right? And can you imagine life in a tunic all the time? Like if you are wearing, well, their soldiers wore tunics and their politicians wore tunics and their dads and their moms, they wore these tunics. And you just kind of think you can't really move very fast in those tunics. So soldiers and athletes and dads who are chasing after their kids, they would have to do something if they were going to be effective in that. So what would they do? They had a belt on and they would take that tunic here. They'd pull the back half of it. They'd pull it back up. They'd tuck it in their belts. And then they would be able to move as fast as someone can move who's wearing a big diaper-like thing right here, right? So that's what it was. That's what they did. And that's kind of what Peter is calling them to do. However, he's really focusing on their minds. He's focusing on the way that they think. He's telling us to be mentally prepared for what is to come. He's calling them to tie up the loose ends. Tie up the loose ends in your life so that you can give thought and devotion to living in a certain way, to living in a way that pleases God. Peter's also telling his readers to be sober-minded. This is the second participle, right? To remain watchful, to remain aware. In fact, he'll use this same verb as you get to chapter 5 and verse 8 when he calls us to be sober-minded in light of the fact that there is an enemy. An enemy who prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So be prepared, he's saying. So then, setting your hope includes being mentally prepared, culturally aware, knowing what's going on in your surroundings, and guided by truth. Tom Schreiner writes, he warns us, there is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. When we long for the things of this world, our spiritual senses and appetites will suffer. So when we're living for the things of this world, we're desiring what this world can give us, our spiritual senses and appetites will suffer. Our minds won't be prepared, right? We won't be sober-minded. So what is this way of life? Well, we could say it's just carelessness surrounding the Word of God. It's carelessness surrounding being with the people of God. It's irreverence towards sin. It's materialism or hedonism or pursuing worldly things. So how is it that you're going to live a life that's holy and devoted to God? Well, you're going to prepare your mind for action, remain watchful and focused, and set your hope on the grace of God that is to come, all the while reaching back, reflecting on what God has done for you, and remembering the promises that He has given to you. And this leads us to the last point this morning. Let's look at living in holiness. So we understand holiness. We're talking about preparing to live this devoted way, how we go about that. Now we're going to look at living in holiness. Peter, this isn't popular, okay? Let's just be honest. This isn't popular. Peter undeniably includes obedience in his understanding of what it means to live a holy life. We cannot live a holy life if we don't care about obedience. We can't. Look at verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. As obedient children, children of the one true and living God, by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are made children. The old is gone, the new has come. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Friends, we're called to be obedient children of the holy God who has called us to Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says that God has called us, right? He's called us, and He's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, okay? Darkness there symbolizes, represents sin, brokenness, judgment. Light represents perfection and righteousness and truth. He's called us out of something and into something else. Being devoted to God, living a holy life, includes both what we do and what we do not do, or what we intentionally abstain from. And Peter is imploring us not to live according to the passions of the flesh in our ignorance, right? Prior to our salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, in the context, in the context of God's call on our lives, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, there is an accompanying call to forsake the world and to live ethically. Okay? That's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but live holy lives. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, in light of God's call, abstain from the passions that wage war against your soul and keep your conduct honorable. So we see it. It's a call. It's a call out of something, and it's a call to something, right? The call to holiness on your life if you're in Christ, and in my life if I'm in Christ, is to live differently from the unbelieving world around us. And it's a call to live with the same love and desires and purposes and priorities as those of the God who called us, right? We're to love God. We're to serve Him. We're to love truth. We're to pursue Him with our lives. And we're to love others, right? We're to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and teach others to be like Jesus. Unfortunately, I'm not so sure that we always do very well at this, right? Just look at the instances of sexual abuse and pastoral moral failures that plague not just the Catholic Church, friends, but the evangelical world as well. It's the same with the studies that show that some 80% of men in the church struggle with viewing pornography regularly. It's the same as the high divorce rates among professing evangelical Christians and non-Christians. It's the unfathomable debt statistics that plague the Christian life as well as the non-Christian life. And some of us may be thinking, hey, in our pride, we're thinking, this isn't me. I mean, come on, that's not me. And praise God it's not you, but I caution you, humble yourself. The devil is on the prowl, friends. This is how it works. You are not immune to any temptation. You are not immune to any sin. No Christian in his right mind or her right mind sets out to fall into greater sin. None of us do. That's not how it works. It starts out small, and it quickly gets out of control like a forest fire. And before we know it, we can't handle it. We can't deal with it. And it's based on decision after decision that we make. And let's just be honest. Who in this room doesn't struggle with thoughts or attitudes or actions or words on a regular basis? Every single one of us struggles with these very things, the very things of life. The very things of life we struggle with and we're tempted in every day. And friends, it doesn't take long until this action becomes a habit and then we're down a course of life that we never imagined that we would be on, that we never thought that our minds would be dwelling on. Again, notice that Peter's instruction pertains to our mind, what we think about, right? Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. This is really important, right? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Friends, we are holistic people, right? Emotions play a huge part in what it means to follow Christ and to be a Christian, but we can't forsake, like so many want to, the mind. And we don't want a dead orthodoxy. We want a spirit-led and a spirit-driven life. But the mind is so important. This summer, we went rafting down the Browns Canyon section of the Arkansas River. And it's just beautiful scenery. It's so fun. And it's amazing to see how after so long, so much time, the water just reshapes and shapes the rocks that you're seeing as you travel down. There are areas where it used to be that rafts couldn't get through certain sections, but because of erosion and how the water just constantly flows over those rocks, it's made it bigger, and now rafts can go down there. It's just amazing how that works. But the same is true spiritually in our lives, friends. The same is true spiritually. Sins that we would not have ever considered or anticipated previously move to the realm of possibility after the mind has been shaped by the world. That's how it works. When our minds are shaped by the world around us, sins that we would have never even imagined become within the distinct realm of possibility. They're just one step away. But friend, because of what God has done for you and because of the hope that you have, be holy. Live for God's glory. Train yourself to meditate on God's word, his grace, and his love. Guard your mind and be intentional about filling your mind with what matters, with truth. We grow in holiness as God's Spirit transforms us through our submission to his word. And friends, because holiness is so important, I encourage you to put in place safeguards that help to protect you from the world's enticements. Things that will dull your senses and spiritual appetites. I'm talking about internet content filters. I'm talking about the movies that you watch, the music you listen to. But I'm also talking about the quote, neutral things in life, right? Maybe there's nothing wrong with some of the things that we're involving ourselves in. Specifically, maybe it's just the amount of time that we spend doing them. The amount of time we spend in our hobbies. The amount of time we spend playing video games. The amount of time we spend doing certain things that just dull our senses to the thing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. Right? These are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things, but we've just devoted so much of our time and our attention and our energy to them that we don't think about the things of God. Our minds, our senses, our appetites have been dulled by what? By things that don't ultimately matter. No, they're not inherently evil or wicked, but they don't matter. And now we've spent our whole life chasing after something that doesn't matter, and our spiritual senses are dull. I'm talking about not going certain places that will cause you to stumble. I'm talking about being careful who you spend time with because bad company corrupts, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. I'm talking about accountability partners because iron sharpens iron. I'm talking about protecting your marriage and going out of your way to honor your spouse at all costs. Because it matters. And we don't do these things out of legalism. We don't do these things because we feel we have to earn God's favor or do a certain thing to be the right Christian. No, we don't do these things for those reasons. We do them because we love God. And we fear God, which is what we're going to talk about next week. Now, as we close, I want to make something very clear. While holiness matters, none of us can live lives of devotion to God according to our own power. Holiness matters, but not a person in this room can live a life that is pleasing to God, devoted to God in our own power. It's not about how good we are at setting boundaries. Oh, I got this boundary set and I got that boundary set. Because here's the truth. We may be really good at setting boundaries, but our track record shows that we're even better at crossing those boundaries. Our track record shows that we're even better at breaking the boundaries that we've set. We're good at veering off the path of righteousness. Nobody obeys to the extent that God requires. We cannot measure up. My holiness will never cut it, and your holiness won't cut it either. Our standing before God depends on the perfect holiness and devotion of Jesus Christ. Our standing before God depends on the one who has rendered the power of sin useless. The risen one. The one who is glorified. The one we worshiped along with E.B. earlier with as she sang to us. Our standing with God depends on Jesus Christ. It's always and only through a faith relationship with Jesus that any of us will ever be made right with God. So when you struggle with sin, notice I said when, because you will, and we do. Don't beat yourself up because of your persistent failures, but remember what God has done on your behalf. That you don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to earn God's love or acceptance. You already have it. God has caused you to be born again if you are in Christ. So remember that God is for you and not against you, and that if you are in Christ, he himself, read this earlier, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. He himself is guarding the inheritance for you and guarding you for the inheritance. He is at work. The struggle is real, but it's also a sign that you care deeply about sin and holiness. None of us live up to God's standards. None of us could. And frankly, so often we don't even live up to our own standards, and we fail there as well. So we look to Christ because He is everything. He is our living hope. So by God's grace, set your hope on God's grace, that which is to come. Be sober-minded. And by God's grace, pursue holiness with full abandon, never putting confidence in your own flesh or your own ability to attain holiness, but in Christ, the one who attained holiness on your behalf. So as we finish this morning, I want you to know that I'm available. If you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ, to live for Him, to experience forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation, we're here. Come during the invitation song or find me after we let out here in just a few minutes. I want to talk to you. Church, I encourage you to pray and seek the Lord and maybe confess sin and maybe ask God for more grace as it pertains to the struggle that you're facing. But let's use this time, let's humble ourselves, and let's seek after our great God and Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks so much. Thank you so much that we are not left to ourselves. God, thank you. Thank you that it's not about how good we can be or how well we can obey. But thank you that it's all about how perfect Jesus is. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for granting to us faith and repentance. Thank you that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope. And thank you that even as we gather as those who are saved by grace, we can be sure that you are saving us, that you will fully save us on the day of Christ Jesus. So Lord, help us. Give us grace to live for your glory, devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and respond as the Spirit leads?